And then afterwards, you guys are welcome to rip up my sermon if you want. All right. Enough of that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We will begin here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which was written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write to you, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Lord, we come before you tonight, Father, and we are so exceedingly grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the blood that he shed. We're thankful for the cross of Calvary. Lord, we're thankful for one another tonight and the church, the family that we have here, Father, tonight, and the fellowship we have one with another. We're thankful for those of our member that are not here and they're in the hospital. And we do pray, Father, that you would take care of them in these trying times with surgery and facing these things, not knowing what's going on, Father. God, please be with those situations, Father. We pray for Pastor Welder's church as they lost one of their directors. And tonight is that memorial service, and tomorrow the funeral. We pray you would be with them through this time of loss, Lord. And God, I pray that you would teach us something from your word tonight that will make a difference in eternity. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody's been getting sick. I had a lady come to church Sunday morning, and she's like, sorry, I haven't been here. I've just had the flu, and it's been awful. I'm like, wow, I'm so glad you're here. I said, I just got back from Wuhan, China, and everybody was sick. But I'm so glad to see you. And I gave her a hug, and she's like, what are you doing? And I said, no, I'm just kidding. I've been telling people that you might want to use that. It'll help you. All right, so last week we covered in this chapter, the first part of the first five verses of the chapter, we covered the mysteries that we're supposed to be good stewards of. We covered the three judgments that he talked about there. We have other people that judge us. We judge ourselves, but ultimately it's the judgment seat of Christ and his judgment that matters. And we covered what it meant to be a minister and a steward. Now remember what a steward is? A steward is one that doesn't have his own wealth, but his job is to transfer the wealth of the master to the people in the house that have needs, and those that need to get things done. He's supposed to give them the resources that they need. Now, God has made us stewards. And what our job is to take the resources that he's given us spiritually in this book, and we're supposed to minister it to those within the body of Christ in this world that have need. And God has provided everything that we need, they need. And so our job is to let them see it and show it to them in the scripture and help them with that. And so he said there in that first verse that we read, in verse 6, he said this. Look at this. And these things, brethren, what things? The minister and the steward. He went over that. What is a minister and what is a steward? And he said, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. So what is he saying? I've given you these examples of a minister. You could think of a busboy or a steward. And I've put myself in that, and I've transferred that in a figure in myself. And me and Apollos, the preachers, the leaders, the apostles, so you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. I gave you an example in myself. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm not expecting you to be something that I'm not. If I want you to be a steward and think God has called you to be a minister and a steward, I have set the example and I put myself in that. You know, when you're wanting to help people, a lot of times it's good. You're not going to be able to help them if you're not willing to do what you're asking them to do. And Paul didn't lead like that. Paul said, I will do it. I will be a minister. I'll be a steward. I'll be an example for you to follow. And I'm going to put myself in that lowly position because I want you to see in me not to think of men above that which was written, so you don't compare yourself one against another and be prideful. You know, why do we do that? Why are we always comparing ourselves amongst each other? Who is smarter? Who is wealthier? Who is more beautiful? Who has the nicer clothes? That is just natural for us to do. We're always trying to do that. And Paul said that that's not good. You're not to be puffed up against one another. But you shouldn't think of men above that is written. He's the pattern. He said, I'm the pattern. And not only do we have a tendency to compare ourselves and be puffed up against other people, but we also have a tendency to put people on pedestals. We have a tendency to take people like Paul and Apollos and Cephas and hold them into a position that's greater than that what is written. And when we put them on a pedestal, not only do we also attach to that expectations that we have of them. And when we fail, they fail to meet those expectations, we become disillusioned and we get mad at the church or Christianity or other people and say, you know, he shouldn't have done that. Well, maybe we shouldn't hold people to pedestals and think of them above that which is written. Now, what is written about what God says about people. Everybody, it doesn't matter who they are, we're all just men and women, and we're just sinners that are saved by grace. And it doesn't matter how much of a blessing you get out of a person or a preacher or a message, they're just men and they have mistakes. I heard one preacher say, the reason that we enjoy the hymns that we sing or the songs that we sing is because we don't know the people that wrote them. If you were in the same room with them and got to know them, you might not enjoy the hymns as much. We've all heard of Horatio Spafford, and It Is Well With My Soul, and we hear that story. How many of you have heard the story about how he was going over the Atlantic and lost his kids, and where they all drowned, he wrote It Is Well With My Soul? We've heard that, and we've cried about that and got a blessing out of it. But how many of you know how he ended up in the ministry he ended up in over in Palestine? He ended up with some very messed up doctrine and views. This is not a hymnal we use anymore because they were falling apart. But the first one, or in this hymnal, I wish we had it in ours, it has holy, holy, holy. How many of you love that song? It's a blessing, right? It was written by a Catholic, right? And so we don't, a lot of times the reason we get such a big blessing out of things is we don't know these people. And what I know about this is everybody that you have held to a high standard, if you were to spend a week with them on a hunting trip, you would probably be like, you know, I don't know about this guy anymore. Okay? And why does Paul say this? Because he doesn't, the only reason you come out like that is because you have them on a pedestal. And you have set expectations for them. You've heard people say, well, you're this kind of person. You're a preacher. You shouldn't act like that. And maybe that is true and stuff like that. But when those kind of things happen and people fall, then you become disillusioned. Let's look at some of the things that the Lord wrote about man. And if you don't want to turn there, you can just write them down. Look at Psalm 39 and verse 5. You can put these in your margin so you know what is written about man. Psalm 35 and verse 9, it says, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages as nothing before thee. And it says, Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Listen, without the Lord, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And that's how God looks at it. That's the truth. Every man walketh in a vain shoe. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's Pastor Ashton. That's me. That's you. That's Joel Osteen. Everybody at his best state, the best he can become without God, is nothing but vanity. Psalm 60 and verse 11, it says, Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Even his help that he gives you. If this, what I'm trying to help you with tonight, doesn't come from God and from his word, if it just comes from me, it will be of no help for you. Vain is the help of man. What is the most we can do for each other? You know, the most that we can do for somebody with all of our advancement and technology and breakthroughs in medicine, you know the greatest thing we can do for somebody is to help them die a little bit more comfortably if they can afford it. That's it. And you know what the Lord can do? He can change them. He can change their character. And he give them eternal life. We can help them in a physical sense here on earth for a little while, but I mean, eventually they go beyond the place where we could help them. We can't help them. They cross the valley in the shadow of death. Vain is the help of man. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 15, verse 14, He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. We're dust. If you ever start thinking big about yourself and people above that was written, just remember they're dust. I heard a preacher say this. That's worse than dirt. He said, you can sell dirt. You can sell it to people to grow a garden with. But he said, you can't sell dust. All you do with dust is sweep it up and throw it away. I mean, we would have more value if we were made out of dirt. But he made us out of dust. And I thought that was a blessing. Psalm 116 and verse 11, it says this, all men are liars. That's what is written. That's me, that's every pastor, that's you, you know? You know what our problem is? It's okay for me to be a liar, but you shouldn't be a liar. You're a deacon, you're a pastor, you're older than me. You shouldn't lie. You're my parent, but I can lie all I want. And that's how people are. Psalm 144, and none of us should lie, by the way. Verse 4, it says, Man is like unto vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. One of my favorite verses about this subject in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 7:20, There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. If we have something to glory in, don't glory in Paul or Apollos, but let him that glorieth in the Lord. Luke 17, 10. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you should say, I'm really proud of myself, I deserve a break, You know, I'm doing okay. Is that what it says? No, it says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And that's everybody. If we've done everything that's required of us, we've just done what's required of us. Isn't God good? And He gives us so much grace. He deserves all the praise and all the glory. And this should not make this. I'm not trying to advocate being a cynic or going into cynicism, but this should be refreshing. Why? Because you can look through every man's flaws and see the Lord in them. And you know what those flaws do? They allow you to see that it's not in man's strength, but it's God. So thank the Lord for the flaws and being able to see them. That way you know we always rely on the Lord. It should help you to be able to appreciate people more instead of less. And if this truth has made people turn cynical, then they're looking at the wrong side of it. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. I love this verse. This verse has helped me so much. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Look around. Look at me, look around. Who made you to differ from the people sitting next to you? Who did that? Did you do that? Did you pick out your DNA? Did you pick out your gender? People ask me what if we're having a boy or a girl. I said we're going to let them decide, you know. I'm not going to do that though. But who made you who you are? God did. Who made you differ from another? And look at this next part. And what hast thou that didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, if it was given to you, why dost thou glory as thou had not received it? That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Think about it this way. Let's say you're a beautiful person. And you look in the mirror. Do you feel this sense of pride? Like, look at me. Look at the way I look. Man, I'm glad I don't look like her or him. I just love this. Who gave you the way you look? Did you choose that? You should never look at yourself and be confident in yourself. You should be confident in God. There's a big difference between self-confidence and God-confidence. What do you have that you didn't receive? Every time I see a woman or a man or a child that is very pleased with themselves and the way they look or how smart they are or how capable they are, I always think about this verse. You know, whenever I think about people and I meet people that are racist, I think about this verse. What do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, maybe that you have, say, well, I've forwarded myself and I've educated. Well, praise the Lord. Who gave you the brain to be able to do that? Who gave you the ability to do that? To do all the things that you can do. And the thing is this, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? It doesn't mean that you should not glory, okay? But you should not glory as if you didn't receive it. You should look at that gift that God gave you and not try to deny it. If you're beautiful, don't try to think that you're ugly, because then you're trying to believe a lie. That's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, what the devil will try to get you to do is he will try to get a beautiful person thinking they're not a beautiful person, an intelligent person thinking they're not intelligent, and then he'll keep them in this constant state of depression where they never achieve humility because they're trying to believe something that's not true. He said, but when you see those things in yourself and you appreciate them, you don't glory in yourself, but you glory in the Lord. I think that's a blessing. And the example that he gives is this. Let's say you build the most beautiful house that ever was built, or you play the beautifulest piece of music that was ever played. Can you look back at that and say, man, what a beautiful thing, what a wonderful thing God helped me to create? And can you say, praise the Lord that he could give somebody skills to do something like that? And here's the test. Can you appreciate it just as much as if he did it? Or can you only appreciate it if you did it? If you can only appreciate it if it's how you look and what you did and how smart you are, then you're not putting your glory in the Lord. You're putting your glory in yourself, and you're robbing glory from God. You should be able to do a marvelous job and stand back and look at it and enjoy it and enjoy God and enjoy the things of that, but you should be able to enjoy it just as much as someone else did it, if they can do it. The Bible says, a very familiar verse, Jeremiah 9:23 and 9:24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:41 says this, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." We should look at each other, and we should see the glory of the Lord. And I'm going to give you this verse again, because it helped me a lot. Look at Psalm chapter 30, in verse 10 through 12. Psalm 30 and verse 10 through 12. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself so much and thinking more about God. Humility is not trying to put yourself down, but it's putting the Lord up. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 10. "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory..." Whose glory? "My glory may sing praise to thee." Okay? So you can't deny that there's a certain amount of glory in some of the things that God allows you to do. And some of the things that God allows you to achieve. But the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. So what is it? I want people to look at it and think about how great God is, not how great I am. Spurgeon said this. He preached one time on Sunday morning, and somebody came and shook his hand and said, "What a great preacher." And he said he went home and cried, and he prayed, and he came that night, and he preached about the Lord. And he said the guy came up to him with tears in his eyes and said, "What a great Savior." And he said, "I went home much more pleased." So the glory that God gives us, we should reflect it back to him. That's the thing. You will get glory, but your glory needs to sing praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can say it that way. "Good job." "Oh, well, I'm just not that good." No. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Direct it to the Lord. Do it that way. Say thank you and acknowledge the Lord. The devil will use false humility to get you into trouble. I think John the Baptist, he said, John 3:27, "A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven." You can't receive anything unless it's given to you from heaven. And maybe God will give you more I'm not talking about salvation, but more talents if you work, or more achievements, or more things like that, but it's still received from heaven. It doesn't originate with you. And then it says, "He must increase, I must decrease." 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 8. But that verse, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. That verse has helped me so much throughout my life. "Now ye are full." It's helped me to judge other people and feel good about myself. But that's not the direction we're going. All right, 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 8. You guys must have had a very depressing night watching the caucuses or something. Is it too soon to make jokes? Everybody's has long faces on tonight. It's Christmas or February. All right, verse 8. Now ye are full, ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. Now Paul's using sarcasm here. He's like, you're acting like you're kings, but not with us. I wish you were kings, we could reign with you, but that's not the way God has it set up. Look at verse 9. For I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He said, instead of being like a king, like you think you are, I have to go into the arena and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you are first in men's eyes, but we're last. In the eyes of God, the apostles were first, 1 Corinthians 12:28, but in the eyes of men, they were last. And he said that we were made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and unto men. It's a spectacle, something to look at. What is that spectacle? And then he gives three things, the world, angels, and men. And so, and the Roman government system, when they went off to battle and they came back, they brought the people that came first into town under the banners were the people that won the battle and the great men. And then they brought all the plunder in from war. And then the last, they brought in the spectacles, the people that were defeated. And they would laugh at them and jeer at them and throw things at them. And that's what Paul said. That's what we're like to the world. They laugh at us. And it says to angels. You know, the Bible says our salvation, angels desire to look into. He also says in this book, know you not that we're going to judge angels one day? And that's an interesting thing. But they're watching. And God is using what he does with with us for some example for the angels. I think that's pretty incredible. And to men, you know, there are certain people we're a spectacle for an example to follow. He said, we are despised. There's no room for pride in the ministry. Paul, one of the greatest leaders, called himself, he was a spectacle, last in the program. So where does that leave the rest of us? We don't measure each other. That's what Paul's doing. He wants to get the Corinthians healthy because chapter 5 is coming. I mean, humble. He wants to get them ready to receive truth because chapter 5 is coming. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not honor Paul and the men that the Lord has put up. The Bible tells us to do them, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, but we shouldn't be wise in our own eyes like the Corinthians when they were fools in the eyes of God. He said, you're strong, but we're weak. There was a time when Paul gloried in his own strength, but he found out his strengths were liabilities and his weaknesses was where his strength lied. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 4:11. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. We are being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. This is how we are. We're not as kings. Stop trying to jockey for position. We don't have time for that. Well, this is about the work. We accept our position. So if you want to associate with Paul and Apollos, he's saying this. We suffer. So you need to be ready for suffering. You need to be ready for this defamation and people thinking wrong about you and not treating you kindly. Many of people were looking at the Lord in Corinth to try to be made a king, and they found out when they came to Christ, they were made a servant, and they didn't like it. He says, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So now he's switching gears and prepping them for the surgery, right? He's about to commit surgery in chapter 5, and he's like, no, I'm telling you these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now he's going to deal with all these terrible conflicts in the church, and he used some really good principles here in dealing with these conflicts that we can follow in our lives and our relationships. If you're going to deal with conflict successfully, you might want to do it how Paul did, because he had a good outcome. So the first thing that you'll find is that if you're going to deal with it successfully, there has to be compassion. There has to be care. If you're going to confront somebody, if you're going to face something, if you're going to deal with a big problem, then you have to care about those people. He said, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons warn you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to be right and back you into a corner. I'm writing to you as my beloved sons. He cared about them. Now that says a lot about Paul. He cared about them no matter how carnal they were, no matter how sinful they were, no matter how hateful their attitude toward Paul was. He had genuine care for them as his beloved sons, and he was able to help them because of that. Now, before you deal with conflict, you should get your heart to this place. Most people that cannot deal successfully with these sticky situations or conflict, they don't feel about the people on the other side of the conflict as Paul does. So think about the people in your life that you've had conflict with. Is that where you're coming from? As my beloved sons, I'm not trying to shame you, I'm not trying to back you in a corner. I just want to help you. I want to warn you as my beloved sons. And I really think this, until you can get your heart to that place, you shouldn't deal with that conflict. So how do you get to that, your heart to that place? And I believe you have to deal with the conflict, okay? But first you need to get your heart to that place. And it shouldn't take long. I'm not saying put it off for, Brother Cruz, I'm not saying put it off for years and years. How do you get your heart to that place? How would you think you get your heart to that place? Pray. Pray. Once you go to your prayer closet and you start praying about the people and you start praying about the problem, then you know what God does? He puts into you his heart for them. And then you start looking at the Corinthians like, what does God want for the Corinthians? What does God want in this situation? And then you know what happens? Your problem, your emotions, and yourself comes out of it, and you start thinking about the glory of God and what does he want. And I'm here on behalf of God and in God's stead. And no matter what their carnality is and all that stuff, we begin to have compassion on them and see what God sees in them. Does it occur to you that the person that God loves them as much as he loves you, he wants for them what he wants for you, and God shows you all those things through prayer, and those negative emotions go away and godly emotions take their place. Whether it's your wife or child or church member or family member, pray about these things and get yourself to that place. And then he says, I warn you in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. He's telling them, look, you have all these people that are telling you how to deal with these things, all these instructors, but they don't all know what they're talking about. He said, you have one father. I begot you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. These other people didn't. And if you have to be care about people, and you have to be competent in being able to help them. And that's what Paul is doing. He's showing them, listen, I can help you. You can trust me in doing this. You know, we live in a time where counseling has exploded. Okay, so when Brother Phil was going up and he met somebody that was going to counseling, they had some real issues, right, brother? I mean, they were cuckoo, as we say. But now everybody is going to counseling, and that can be a good thing. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors there is safety. But we need to make sure that counsel is coming from the right place. And not 10,000 instructors, but from the Father. Anybody can look up a million things on YouTube, but are those people competent? You know, those people that are teaching you about all these crazy things, are they competent? And most of the times they're not. He's saying, listen, I'm here to help you. I know what I'm talking about. You never want to go to a doctor and he says, I've never seen this one before. This is a new one. Yeah, I'm really excited. This is my first time. That's what happened with Brother Cormican in the hospital. The nurse comes in and, oh man, we don't want no first timers, okay? So the Bible says we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, okay? So that counsel that you're getting, it needs to come from the right source, right? All right, and then look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So first he cared about them, he had compassion, and then the second thing he did is he modeled that behavior. You're not going to be able to help somebody unless you're able to model the correct behavior. Paul didn't say, do as I do and not do as I say. He said, follow me. Let me show you the right way to do it. And then look at the next verse. For this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Underline my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Did he say, I'm going to have him bring you in remembrance of my sermons? He said, my ways. He modeled that behavior. How we are going to, as members of this church, you that are sitting here tonight, how we are going to pass on Christianity to them, the children in this church, is we're going to have to teach them our ways. Monkey see, monkey do. They have to be able to model that behavior. So what kind of behavior are we modeling? Paul said, follow me. I'll show you how to take care of it and get this train back on the tracks. I know how to take care of this. I'm going to send Timothy that will bring you in remembrance of my ways. Not only do I've also given it to Timothy. Now Timothy knows, and isn't that good leadership there? And so how are we going to teach our children what these things are, is we're going to model it. What is our way of treating one another? What is our way of dealing with things? What is our way of spreading the gospel? What is our way of loving one another? What is our way of treating our spouse? What are we modeling? Could we tell someone, follow me as I follow Christ? Learn my way? That's how Paul did. He said, you know my manner of life and how I deal with situations. Take that to heart. That's how we're going to pass it on. And that's why so many people don't pass it on, is because we don't model the biblical thing. We tell them something, but we don't model it in our life. So you have to have that. The second thing, you have to have modeling behavior. You have to have, number one, compassion. And then you have to look at this. You have to confront the issue. Look at verse 18. Amen, Brother Cruz's favorite part of it. Confront it. Okay? Verse 18. Now you are puffed up as though I would not have come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, there's a bunch of people that are saying a bunch of stuff against Paul. They're calling him names. And they're like, yeah, he's not coming. And then they're in church, and they're reading this letter, and he said, there's some people that don't think I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. And when I get there, I don't want to know what they have to say, but I want to know their power. Not their speech, but their power. Now, don't you think at this point they probably got nervous and started thinking about Bar-Jesus and going blind? And he's like, I'm going to come, and I'm going to deal with these things. But you have to confront it. Paul didn't come to talk about feelings. He came to confront issues. And that's what we have to do. He called them out for what they were and what they were doing. biblical counseling, biblical help, does not talk about problems, it confronts them. Do you want to talk about it or do you want to deal with it? And you know what we find? Most people want to talk about it, but once you put them on a path to resolution and dealing with the problem, they don't want to do that anymore. Here's how we're going to deal with it. Oh, no. I just want to talk about it. So you have to have that confrontation. And there's people that they just deal with symptoms all the time and they never confront the issue. Imagine getting a big rod in your leg or a big nail and going to the doctor and he's like, so your leg hurts. Tell me about that. Yeah, it just really hurts, you know? Yeah, well, you know what I'll do? I'll give you something for your anxiety and something for your pain. But he doesn't look at the issue and look at the nail. And you know what we got to do? We got to find the problem and deal with it. And that's what he's doing here. And that's biblical. And then a side note here, he said, I'll come if the Lord will. Not even Paul knew the perfect plan for his life. So if you don't know exactly where God wants you to go and wants you to do, that's okay. He had a general direction, but he said God might change it, and that's okay. So that doesn't mean you're not spiritual. And then look at the last thing. A couple more seconds, and we're done. Okay? So you have to care about them. You have to model the correct behavior. You have to confront the issue. And then look at this. This is genius of Paul. He says, what will ye when I come to you, unto you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness? You know what he did? He allowed them to choose. He put the ball back in their court. Okay? What do you want? And all we can do when we do this and try to help people and confront issues is that's all we can do. They have to choose what to do with the ball. They have to choose what they want. And Paul said, how do you want me to come? And that way they don't feel trapped. They feel like they have a choice, and maybe they'll come to some kind of a resolution. Right? All right. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.